John 1:35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. If we witness some event, we usually remember details about it better than if we've heard about that from someone else. We know and we can remember particulars that that those who have received information secondhand just don't have. We might be able to relate sounds and smells and colors or incidental things that would escape the understanding of others. Because there's an authenticity in eyewitness accounts of things. Well, here in this paragraph, what we have is an eyewitness account from John. What's recorded in John's gospel are things from Jesus' ministry that John saw with his own eyes. And he says things that you won't find in the other gospel accounts. And when you hear it from John, you hear the authentic testimony of a witness. For example, in the account of Jesus' crucifixion, John says that a spear was thrust into the side of Jesus' dead body on the cross so that blood and water came out. And John added these words, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." John is saying, "I'm recording this because I stood at the cross, and Jesus was crucified, and I saw this for myself." In the same way, he provides some details about the interaction between Jesus and these two disciples in our text, two disciples of John the Baptist. And he names one of these men, Andrew, but he doesn't tell us the name of the other. And it's generally, and I think rightly believed, that the second disciple was John himself. As we've said, John doesn't identify himself by his name in this gospel that was written by his hand, but he very modestly gives us information in such a way that we often conclude that John is the participant in these stories that are recorded. So here in our text, we'll see John has told us about the day that he and Andrew were introduced to Jesus, the Messiah, very likely for the first time. And it was a watershed day for them both. And we'll see some of those details as we go through this text. So let's look in verses 35 through 37. And you'll notice that the text begins in a very similar way to the previous paragraph, the next day. This is the second next day. And it marks the third day in a seven-day stretch that begins in chapter 1 with verse 29 and goes through verse 12 of chapter 2. We've already seen in the previous paragraph the introduction or the identification of Jesus as the Lamb of God, the one of whom the Holy Spirit descended when he was baptized about 6 weeks prior to these events of this week. And that introduction happened one day earlier than the introduction to Jesus that we see to these two disciples in our text today. So during the morning of this second day, we're told that John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, as we look ahead to verse 40, We know that one of these was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. We've already suggested that the second of these was the Apostle John. Now, on the day before, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus as Jesus was walking toward him. Probably, as we said, returning from the 40 days in the wilderness. And John sees Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On this day, we're told that Jesus was walking by as John and these two men were standing there talking. And John called the attention of these two men to Jesus, and he repeated a part of the phrase that he had spoken the day before. On this day, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, these two men probably were present the day before when John had announced Jesus first as the Lamb of God. And if that is the case, there was no response, seemingly, from these men at that particular point in time. But on this day, they're standing with John. They're talking with John. And it's possible, and I know I'm sort of reading this into the text, but it's possible these men may have wanted to know more about what John had said the day before. But at this point in time, when Jesus is walking by, John pointed to him. And described him again as the Lamb of God. And these two men left John, and they began to go after and follow Jesus. Two times in these three verses, you'll notice in verse 35, John was standing with two of his disciples. That's the word we're looking at. In verse 37, we see the same thing, that the two disciples heard John say this, and they followed Jesus. Disciples of John the Baptist. And the word itself refers to a learner or a follower. A disciple would follow a teacher. Not on Twitter just yet, but they would follow physically the teacher. He would go from place to place to go with him, to stay with him, to hear. And likely these two men would come from their fathers who were fishermen. And they would come to where John was teaching and spend time and hear what John would say, go back to their fathers and continue in their work. And the disciple would follow the teacher because he's attracted to the teacher's words, his doctrine, maybe his lifestyle, and going from place to place to learn more of what the teacher has to say. Now, as men who would then have come and heard John and go back and forth, these men would have received a healthy dose of what John has been preaching. Like all of those who had come into the wilderness to hear, they would have heard the message of repentance. They would have heard John preaching about his mission to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And we've seen that John's mission was not to gather followers for himself, but his mission was to prepare people to follow the Messiah. And so now as John is standing with these two men and Jesus walks by, he's pointed him out to these men. And off they go to follow Jesus. We sort of see the end of John's ministry here, as far as John is concerned. And at this point, particularly where these two men are concerned, John's mission has been accomplished. And these men now leave John, they go to follow Jesus. And the account of these men following Jesus, that we need to, one thing to understand, is that as John is writing, the three previous Gospels have been written, what are known as the Synoptics. And so those who would read John's Gospel may have read the others, and they would have understood when Jesus would call these men to come and to follow him full time. That is something that's still yet in the future. And so this point in time when they follow Jesus, it is not the same thing as the call to leave their homes, to leave their families and their occupation as fishermen to follow Jesus full time. This is simply their introduction to Jesus, John the Baptist. So look in verses 38 through 40, and we'll see what happens now that they're following. That as they're behind Jesus, Jesus turns, he looks, he notices these men, and he spoke the first of his words that are recorded in John's Gospel when Jesus says, What are you seeking? It's a great question. Great question. What are you looking for? And it's such a good question, they really don't have a good answer. They come back with a feeble response. Rabbi, where are you staying? Now, John gives us a translation of the word rabbi, which means teacher. Now, that meaning, that particular meaning for rabbi is one that was in development. And it develops over time as a title for Jewish teachers. It's often used of Jesus as well as being called teacher. And at some point, then often being called Lord. But in terms of the word rabbi, at this point in Jesus' ministry, we have no record of him having taught in any synagogue. There's no record of Jesus having preached any message, such as the Sermon on the Mount at this particular point, if we are true in believing that he has just returned from the wilderness. The word rabbi itself just literally means great one. And was used as an expression of respect, much like we would say, sir, today. This is probably how they intended it. They've heard, this is the Lamb of God, they follow. What are you looking for? Sir, where are you staying? Now, I want to drop back for a moment to Jesus' question. We'll deal with this question, that they or this statement of theirs in a moment. What are you seeking? What might they have been seeking at this point in time? It may be that John's words have created a sense of curiosity within them. We know that Messiah is coming. Even the Samaritan woman confesses this in John 4. We're curious. That they might have known, and most likely did, this common view of the Messiah, that he is a military deliverer. He is a kingdom bringer. And I'm sure if we could have gone back and asked these men this same question 3 years later, that they would say, what we have experienced following Jesus is vastly different than what we were seeking at that point in time. He's far greater than what we believed to be. And his mission vastly different than we thought it would have been. I think when these men say, where are you staying? What they were wanting to hear from Jesus was, come. We want to stay with you. We want to spend more time with you. We want to learn what you have to say and what you have to teach. And Jesus says, come. And you will see. You'll see where I am staying. And this is not an area where Jesus had been living or working, but it seems to be a place, this area that he was passing through. He probably had made for himself some type of temporary shelter where he had spent a few days. Because in the very next section, in verse 43, you see that Jesus is returning to Galilee, a few miles northwest of where this would have taken place. This is where we see John provide some eyewitness details. He and Andrew followed Jesus to this temporary home, and they spent the day with him there, the bulk of the day. John says it was about the 10th hour. Now, this can be understood in a couple of ways in how time was reckoned here. And believe me when I say that there are a couple of ways that's fleshed out in the commentaries. Because you'll read one man say, definitively, this was this particular time, and another, definitively, no, it was this time. If you reckon time in the manner of the Jews, as the day begins at 6 in the morning, then this would have been about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. If you reckon time the way that Romans often did, from midnight, then it would be 10 a.m. And I believe, and I'm not saying this definitively, I believe it was referring to 10 a.m. When you go into the account of the crucifixion, John uses that particular method of timekeeping to report the crucifixion. When Jesus was before Pilate, condemned by Pilate, John tells us that it was the sixth hour, which was 6 a.m. Because we know that Jesus was hung on the cross from around 9 in the morning to around 3 in the afternoon. So I think John is using the same timekeeping here. That this happened around 10 o'clock that morning. And they followed Jesus to where he was staying. And it gives them enough time for these men to stay with Jesus, to listen to his teaching, to ask questions, to observe him, so that they are able to come to the conclusion that he is who John said he is. And I think this may get us to an understanding of Jesus' answer, "Come, and you will see." What are you seeking? We want to know where you're staying. Come and see. Come to where I'm staying, and let's see if I provide the answers that you're looking for. Now, you know, this little saying sometimes we use, "I wish I could have been a fly on the wall." Wouldn't you have liked to have been privy to this conversation that may have gone on for hours? And I wonder if this meeting with these two men was anything at all like the hours that Jesus spent with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. On that occasion, he opened the Old Testament to them and showed them what the Scripture said about him. And Luke says in his account that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. John doesn't record a single word that was said between Jesus and these men. But whatever it was enough to convince these men of Jesus' identity as the Messiah. When they walked away from that place, this is the Messiah. So look at what it said in verses 41 and 42. And we're told in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak, who followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so in verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." They got it. They understood this. Now, we know they still had a lot to learn about Jesus as Messiah and the nature of his mission. It would be very different than these men had thought, along with sort of the common understanding of the day. In his song El Shaddai, Michael Card wrote, "Through the years, you've made it clear that the time of Christ was near, though the people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be." Still don't understand, but what they got is he's Messiah. And so Andrew proves this by his response. Probably on this very same day, because of verse 43, beginning the next day, Andrew found his brother Simon, and he said those words, "We have found the Messiah, we have found the Christ." Both words mean anointed and are titles for the coming king, this son of David who would be the Savior, the most anticipated arrival in the history of the world. Andrew's response shows his excitement at believing Messiah has come, and that excitement is demonstrated when he goes and he finds Simon to share this good news. Now, the word that's sort of interesting and peculiar in this text is the word "first," because it can have more than one meaning depending upon its usage here. It could mean that the very first thing that Andrew did when he left was to go and to find Simon, which is likely true. The second meaning could also be true as well. It could mean that both of these men went to find their brothers in order to share the good news that they had found the Messiah and that Andrew was the first to be successful. John may also have found his brother James and brought him to Jesus. And if he did, then he would be showing his humility here simply by not reporting it. The modesty that he demonstrates throughout the gospel. First, Andrew was first. He brought Simon. John may also have done the same thing. But when Andrew brings Simon, he brought him... When Andrew brought Simon, he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him. Looked at him. Now, if you will look back, you may have to turn the page back to verse 36. When John was standing with two of his disciples, he looked at Jesus as he walked by. It's the same word. Same word. It's more than a glance. This is a long look. This is a studied look. Sort of a penetrating look. Jesus captured John's vision. He watched him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, Andrew has brought Simon, and Simon has captured Jesus' vision. And Jesus told Simon, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." And John tells us, which means Peter. Cephas is Aramaic. Peter is Greek. Both names mean rock. Now, the verb tense here is future. You are presently Simon. You shall be called Cephas. In the future. Jesus, we know, will later name him Peter after Peter confesses in Matthew 18 or 16 that Jesus is the Christ. Other people, what do people say? And John, Peter says, well, they say this, that you are John the Baptist, you're Elijah, one of the prophets. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus calls him Peter. Now, through most of the Gospels, Simon was anything but rock-like. He's outspoken, and usually when he speaks, he says something stupid. He's fearful, denying Jesus on the night before the crucifixion, prideful, volatile, unreliable. But Jesus is going to transform this man into a stone. The apostle to the Jews, and ironically the first to preach the gospel to the Gentiles when Cornelius is converted. This is where we sort of come into now. Why? What do we understand? How do we take these verses? One of the things we see is this is what Jesus does repeatedly in his ministry of capturing the hearts of sinners and transforming them by his grace. Now, in John's gospel, he does this with the Samaritan woman who was sort of going one for the thumb. She's had four husbands. The man she had now was not her husband. She goes back and says, come and see a man who told me everything that I've done. This is the way it was for the man born blind who Jesus healed and gave him his sight, and he was cast out of the synagogue. And when Jesus comes, he says, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe the Messiah? Who is he, Lord? That I may know him. And Jesus said, it's me. And he believed. His heart is transformed. He has not only now physical eyesight, but spiritual eyesight as well, while the Pharisees in their hardened hearts remain blind. This is what Jesus does with Zacchaeus. It's what he does with Matthew. It's what he's done with you and me as believers. He draws, by the power of the Spirit through the gospel, he draws hell-bound sinners to the foot of the cross and converts us to blood-washed sons and daughters of the King. He brings light where there was darkness. He brings life where there was death. He transforms the hearts of people by his grace. Now remember this question again that Jesus asked these two in verse 38. What are you seeking? That they were likely seeking one type of Messiah, but learned through the years he was quite unlike anything that they were looking for. But he was exactly what they needed. They didn't need a king to unseat the Romans nearly as much as they needed a king who would conquer their sins and overcome death by his own death, that he might give them life. You know, in our own spiritual blindness, we may think that we need Jesus to be something for us. We need him to solve our problems, to be a pain reliever, a depression healer, or a host of other things to deliver us from whatever the pressing need of that particular time or season of our lives may be. And what we learn is that he is so much more than that. And he is just what we really need, a Savior and Redeemer. Jesus may bring sinners to himself through the need of the hour, whatever that need is, in order to give us the ultimate need, which is eternal life. He is so much more than our feeble minds understand him to be. And we can understand by this that there are times when there are circumstances in a person's life, maybe someone that we're dealing with, they are hungry for something. But the hunger is greater than that. It's a hunger for something else. And God may use the circumstances of their life to awaken their need for redemption for Christ. And he may use us in that place to tell them the far greater story of the gospel. There's one more thing to notice as we close. And it has to do with Andrew as a bringer. He brought Simon to Jesus. And in John's gospel, we'll meet Andrew two more times. In each of the three times that you see him in the gospel of John, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Each time. And here, I want us to see what he told Simon again. We have found the Messiah. Now, I'm not in any way, please don't misunderstand me when I say this, I'm not taking issue with Scripture at all. But when he says, we have found the Messiah, that's not really accurate. That's his perception. It's not really accurate. There's a great movie, the name of it is Old Fashioned. And there's this young man who had lived a wild life in college. And he saw that this was not a life that he wanted to live. And he had become a Christian and changed tremendously. And so there's this young woman who has rented an apartment from him. And as they were talking one day, she has found out of just how different he is than what he was, and she asked him about it, and he tells her, and she says, don't even tell me you found Jesus or something. And his response was more like, he found me. Now, in Andrew's mind and in his experience, what he has thought right now is, and he's accurate in that sense, that this man who he's taking Simon to see is the Messiah, but he says, we have found the Messiah. No, in all reality, the Messiah had found him. Jesus had come at that point in time when John was talking to these two men, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And these two men walk, and they follow Jesus. Jesus found them. John was given the privilege of pointing them to him. Jesus found Simon. Andrew is given the privilege of announcing to him that Messiah had come. May it be that in these coming days, this week, that Jesus may find yet another one who is lost and give us the privilege of pointing him out to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we were the ones who were lost, and you found us. But there are none who seek you. There are none who search after you according to your word in the Old Testament and is written by the Apostle Paul. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who seeks out those who are lost. We thank you for your work of salvation, the work of redemption that was accomplished for us on the cross. Father, may you use us to point others to Christ. Father, help us to spend time with Jesus, learning from your word as these two men sat with Jesus. And Father, may we have the great desire and the great privilege of bringing the message of the gospel to those who you are finding. Lord, we thank you for your work. Lord, help us as we celebrate this supper to know what Christ has done for us, to grow in our trust, in our faith in him, and that we would be strengthened to serve you. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.